However, they gave a theological answer because it was a perfect opportunity. And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Can I read you what the Amplified Bible says? It's just fat. It says, they answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself up to him. Take yourself out of your own keeping and entrust yourself into his keeping, and you will be saved. And this applies both to you and your household as well. Isn't that great? Take yourself out of your own keeping. Put yourself in his keeping. That'll fix it. That'll rescue you. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. This is after Paul had proclaimed the word of the Lord to them. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced. The Greek is one of those great words. I only know one other place in the New Testament. It literally means to hop up and down. You're so happy. It means to leap much. He leaped much, having believed in God with all of his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those guys go. Apparently, they found out a few facts, like Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. It was against the law to do anything to a Roman citizen without a trial. I mean, it was a capital offense. They were sweating bullets right now. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. So now depart, go in peace, get out of town. And Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly and uncondemned Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And now they put us out secretly? No way, Jose. That's what it says in my Bible. Let them come themselves and escort us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were terrified when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, asked them to depart from the city, escorted them out. Could we get you some Dunkin' Donuts for your journey? Polish your shoes, sir. Check the air in your tires, sir. Politicians are so pathetic, aren't they? These are the same guys that stripped them publicly, beat them up, threw them into jail, no trial whatsoever. You know, beat them up first, then find out the facts. And so they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Please just circle that word brethren, and I'll tell you why that kind of is intriguing to me. Because when the church at Philippi started in Lydia's house, there were only women. So where did the brethren come from? Do you think maybe some prisoners that were listening? Maybe the jailer? Kind of intriguing. So, but that's for next week. So let's rewind. There's a lot of great stuff to look at in here. I did want to read the whole thing. I'll do the same thing next week, just so we look at it in all of its context. Can I just tell you something I have learned over all of the years I've walked with Jesus? And I'm not saying that I've learned it easily or quickly. It's taken me a long time to learn it. And that is, you cannot judge the whole story by the chapter you're in right now. You just can't, because it's a plan, it's a design. And so often, at least for God's servants, I've noticed that when God wants to bless other people, and sometimes even when he wants to bless you as his servant, it takes a very circuitous and often uncomfortable route. In fact, I'm going to challenge you with something. Find me anybody famous in the Bible that God used that has smooth road. Just find anybody. I dare you. Because every one of them, that, you know, you start at point A, and point C is great blessing and fabulous usefulness. But somehow between point A and point C, that whole road through point B just goes weird sometimes. And there are so many surprises along the way. There are some wonderful things in here. I pray they will be encouraging. I know they will be encouraging to somebody, whether here or in cyberspace. Verse 41 of chapter 15 said that Paul went through Syria and Cilicia. Those were the very first places that they'd gone before. On their way back to see how everybody is doing, and it says they were strengthening the churches. Epistirizo is the Greek word. It literally means to further support. It's often translated establish. I kind of like that word, establish. Ever since I was a kid and I read stories about Lewis and Clark and the pioneers and the guys that came to the New World, because establishing was what was happening when you weren't camping out anymore. Establishing was what happened when you built buildings and you dug a well, and usually you put a stockade to protect yourself from the Indians. Establishing was when you said, okay, we're here. We're staying here. We're not just moving on. That's what this word means. It means that as a result of Paul's ministry to these churches, they were strengthened. They were established. Man, I don't know how much longer I have in my life, and I don't know where the plan goes, but I sure want that to be what I leave behind me when I go places. I want people to be strengthened. I want them to be established. In that respect, Paul and Barnabas are my hero. You know what? Any guy that gets stripped naked and beat up, thrown in jail, and is singing praises to God at midnight, that's my hero. Because that takes guts. That takes, you've got to know something about God to be able to do that. So let's talk about Timothy. This is, I think, a tremendously encouraging guy. They meet Timothy. It says he was a disciple. It says that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman who was a believer. We know from some of Paul's writings to Timothy, because these two hooked up and were part of each other's lives the entire rest of their life. We know from Paul's writings to Timothy that not only was his mom a Jew who was also a believer, but his grandmother was as well. Here's one of my favorite things about the adventure of walking with Jesus, and I'm going to try to say this without getting all emotional, because a couple of people are sitting in this very room that fit into this category. You come to a fork in the road in your life, and you either decide you're going to keep going the way you were going, or God taps you on the shoulder and says, hang a right. And so you disrupt your life, and you take that right fork, and you run right into somebody that you never knew before, but this person is now going to be part of your life for the whole rest of your life. They're going to be an integral part of your life for the rest of your life. And 5 minutes before you took that turn, or if you had never taken that turn, you wouldn't even know them. Maybe even in heaven you would never know them, because there's going to be so many people there. You know what I mean? This is the adventure of walking with Jesus. And of course, the advantage of history and the advantage of the book of Acts especially is we get to sit up here and we're watching. Of course, we know the story. These guys didn't know the story. They didn't know this person was going to be part of their life the whole rest of their life in a very unique way. Here's Timothy. No male godly influence in his life, period. His dad is too much of a pagan to allow him to be circumcised and follow the Jewish religion of his mother. His dad's uninvolved in any Judeo-Christian influence, period, whatsoever. No influence. Wow, what a horrible handicap for Timothy. Well, no. Timothy grows up to be a godly young man without a dad to be a good role model in his search for God and his obeying the truth. In fact, I would say that if your dad acts like Timothy's dad did, your dad would be a bad role model. Not only not a good one, but a bad one. So how did Timothy turn out to be such a godly guy? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that if there's only one believer in a household, that household, that family is sanctified. It's a misunderstood word. The word sanctified means set apart for God's use. How many believers do you need for God to be able to work in a household? You only need one, according to what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians. And I think we've got a lot of single believer households in our church. People who get so discouraged because they're trying to follow the Lord and their spouse or their parents are obstacles. Does that mean you won't be able to grow? Au contraire. Here's Timothy, a godly man. That's point number one that I find thrilling. Ought to be an encouragement for every single mom, every single dad, every believer who's the only believer in the household. But here's another cool thing. It's the fork in the road thing. Because Paul meets Timothy, and Paul and Timothy are never the same ever again. Paul calls Timothy later in his life my true son in the faith. Paul steps into Timothy's life and treats him as if he's his own son the rest of his life. And Timothy has one of the most godly men that's ever walked the face of the earth step into his life to be his dad. Who thought that up? Well, God did. I was kind of rewinding the story as I was thinking about this because this is a fascinating idea to me. I wonder if 5 minutes before Paul showed up in town, if Timothy's mom had any hope that her son was ever going to have a godly man in his life. Paul's on the way. Let's just rewind a few years. There was no Paul. There was only a raving maniac named Saul of Tarsus. So God had to save a raving maniac, grow him up, stop him in his tracks on the way someplace else, many times, eventually get him to Timothy's house just so Timothy could have a godly man in his life for the rest of his life. Is it a coincidence? Could it be that God would actually do something like that? You know what, folks? He does stuff like that all the time. Okay, that's my rabbit trail. No one seems to be real thrilled with this as much as I am, but this just gives me chills. It's one of the reasons I love this story. And that's just a rabbit trail. That's not even the main point. So Timothy's a godly man. He has a good reputation. And Paul becomes his spiritual father. And once again, for the rest of their lives, they're part of each other's life after that fork in the road. Paul has him circumcised. He is a Jew. For the sake of the Jews that he's going to be ministering to. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail here. I'll wait till we get later. But it brought up a sticky wicket with me because when Titus went with Paul to Jerusalem, Titus, who was a Gentile, and the joy stealers in Jerusalem suggested that Titus needed to be circumcised, Paul said, over my dead body. And you think, well, wait a minute, what's the big deal? Why didn't he want Titus to be circumcised and go through all that? And why did he tell Timothy to do that? And the primary difference is Timothy was Jewish. It wasn't a salvation issue. It was an effectiveness issue. None of the Jews would have listened to him. Here's a Jewish boy who everybody knows his father's a Greek. How are we to take him seriously if he doesn't even live like a Jew? And with Titus, when Titus showed up, it was a salvation issue with the joy stealers in Jerusalem. Paul said, no way. We already went through that. We already settled that. So anyway, just a little, if you are the kind of person that would bug you if I didn't explain that, consider yourself unbugged. So they went through the cities, and they basically gave them the message, the comforting letter message that we looked at a couple weeks ago. In verse 5, and the churches were strengthened. Different word, but same root. Their churches were made strong in the faith and increased in number daily. This is another sort of a rabbit trail, but I already said something about it. How are people strengthened in their faith? The Bible gives us very clearly the answer to that. It says faith comes by hearing the word. And I would think that's a no-brainer because that's about as clear as you could say it. But I get stuff in the mail all the time about the latest evangelism program to come down the pike, the latest thing, you know, seeker-sensitive churches. That was a big deal for a while. By the way, 20 years after the seeker-sensitive thing swept the nation, they gave their 20-year report, and Bill Hybels, the thing that he said was, you know what we've discovered in the 20 years is we haven't made any disciples of Jesus. We got a lot of people to come in and hear the message, but nobody grew to be a disciple. How do you grow? You grow from God's word. But you know, today, if you talk to a lot of pastors, they'll read every book that comes down the pike, but if you talk to them about the biblical model, teach people God's word, bring them into relationship with God, and they will reproduce. People will look at you and say, that won't work. And that's why every time I see it in the book of Acts, I love that it does work. It's God's way. Healthy sheep have babies. You don't have to entertain them. You dare not manipulate them. You don't even have to mobilize them. All you have to do is feed them. Their faith will be strengthened, and they will reproduce. My heart yearns to see the ministers of God start believing that. It would change the way we do things. And I wouldn't feel so weird. Because you try to talk to people about what we do. I remember somebody wrote me an email who'd gone far away, and they were talking about all the fabulous programs that this church has, and they said, you know, the only thing we really couldn't find there was Jesus. And they said, and we missed our church because we don't have anything to give people except Jesus. It's all we have. And I'm thinking, you know what? If I got a major in something, I'd like it to be that. So we get to look at now verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, because there's some very illuminating things in here. I had just circled the word forbidden. If you could draw the little line on the map, they're headed, basically they're retracing their steps where they went before. And they're headed sort of north east. And they try to go up into Bithynia, which would have been almost due east. It says they were forbidden to go to Asia, the province of Asia. I looked that word up. Sounds like a Hawaiian beverage. Koluo is the Greek word. K-O-L-U-O, just in case Sandra listens to this. It means to forbid something by word or by action. I really wish I knew how the Holy Spirit could forbid them to go. Don't know, because it doesn't really say. But he said, don't go. So verse 7 says, after they came to Mysia, they tried to go in to Bithynia. If you see where they wound up, you'll realize that he stopped them the first time because they were going the wrong direction. He said, no, don't do that. Somehow he said that. But when they tried to go farther in the wrong direction, which, by the way, they didn't know was the wrong direction, it says he did not permit them. That's a lot stronger word. The root of it in Greek means to not let somebody go. It means to grab them by the back of the jersey and stop them in their tracks. Like Wilfork does to running backs, you know. Just grab them by the jersey and not let them go any farther. Well, how did he do that? I think there's a clue here. Because it says the Holy Spirit did not permit them, and then the very next thing we see them doing is they go down to Troas, where Dr. Luke is. And then in verse 10, Dr. Luke joins them and spends a great deal of the rest of the book of Acts with them.